Shabbat shalom, everyone. I try not to knock down the shelf this week. We're going to be talking about discipleship for quite a few weeks. And the discipleship series program has been on my mind for over a year. And Zara, if I just be honest with you? There kept coming reasons why we should wait, and we need to do this, and we need to do that first, and we need it. And then all of a sudden, I just said, I've had enough. We're going to teach this thing. If we wait till we're perfectly ready to do it, we'll never do it. It's like having children when you have enough money to have them. Unless you're a Trump Jr., that just doesn't exist. You got to figure it out as you go, right? So we are going to talk about discipleship today. But I'm going to open with Psalm 34:4, and it says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. It's pretty good, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's stuff we can say. I want some of that, because in today's time, in today's day age, we live in a time where fear is readily available if we want to accept it. Fear is out there all around us because we know it's a spirit. And it's up to us to keep it away. And so I'm going to share just a couple things with you, because if you pay really close attention for 45 minutes, you will see there's a little bit of the election and the political process interwoven into this message. But you will miss it if you don't pay attention. How's that for getting you to make sure you listen? Not to make this a political message, but the point is we live in a time where we just went through a horrifying election. And I don't even know if it's really finalized yet. It doesn't matter, because in some form or shape, we have received our due judgment as a nation. And if you think that we didn't get what we deserved, you're not really looking at the facts too closely. It's a statement of depravity of where America has fallen to. It's an indication of our wicked ways. And we're going to have to bear the brunt of our moral failure as a church. Let's not put this on the people in the world. They're doing what's normal to them. As a church, as a group of people who claim the Bible is their source, for people who claim that Jesus or Yeshua is their Messiah, even for the Jewish people who don't know Messiah but claim that the Tanakh, the Old Testament, is their teaching, we have failed miserably. Over the last 50 years, laziness and moral decay has infected the church. And I believe somehow, some way, perhaps God is just saying, I'm going to go ahead and give them what they're asking for. But the reality is, that's the world, and that's the attitude the world should have. We're believers. And I don't for one minute say that we shouldn't be concerned with the election process. I don't want for one minute say that we shouldn't have passion about it. But once it's all said and done, and when it does get finalized, it's time to get back to business. And in fact, do we really need to wait till then? Let's get back to business anyway, because the job that's ahead of us has no bearing on who's president. Now, that may affect our life, yes. It may affect our ability to meet here and gather in the near future, of course. But all we have is today, and we don't know if we have tomorrow. If you're a follower of Yeshua Messiah, you need to shift your focus from being angry and upset and focus on the task at hand. Messiah said something in Matthew 6:34. He says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So to me, that means it's not a suggestion from the Messiah. It's a mandate. When he says do not, it's not an option. It doesn't mean, well, you know, if you feel like following this might help you. He said, no, do not worry. Because it's not going to do us any good. It's our natural direction to go in. Don't feel guilty if you got for a few moments that you were worried. There's moments through this whole process I've been upset and a little bit worried, and I have to snap myself out of it and say, who am I serving? Now let me see. Let me ask, is anybody here never read the book of Revelation? Ever? Never read it? No. So you've all read it at least once. Probably, I'm going to guess, most of you read it many times. To get to that point, does it have to get worse than what we have today? So why are we so shocked? I like what Mike Clayton said at Yom Teruah. He said, if I had to make a choice of pushing it off for another 30, 40 years, I wouldn't let it happen. I would choose for it to happen now so I can be here to walk through it with my kids and my grandkids. Why do I want to leave them to that mess? So I'm going to suggest to you that we need to set our hearts on things above. We need to focus on His agenda because literally we need to start taking a stand all year long, every single day. You know, something rises up inside of people right before elections and we get all this righteous indignation. We need to have that every single day. And one of the things that's come out over the last week, and it's come out from different places. I've heard it from Christian pastors, because we listened to one the other day that had an excellent message on this. I've heard it from Messianics, and I've heard it from the Jewish people. Is we need to be focused on dealing with what's coming. And we got to stop focusing on the circumstances around us. See, the present day circumstances are going to make you nuts if you focus on them. If you focus on what God is calling you to do and what He's calling you to be and what He's calling you to maybe to impart to other people in your life that you have influence with, it's going to change your focus. So, stop the pity party and the fear and get on your face and start praying for your nation. And when times come up where you have the opportunity to speak to people, take that opportunity. Do it in love. Did Yeshua deny the opportunity to speak into people when He had the chance? Never. No, He didn't go out of His way to belittle people or make fun of them. But when it comes up, you need to take a stand. Somebody says, you voted for Trump? Or you're a conservative? Say yes, and let me tell you why. It aligns with my biblical values. I don't care about the person. It aligns with my biblical values, and I value the life in the womb. I value. You got to have to take a stand. I value having the ability to worship God in freedom. I value the Second Amendment. I value the things that line up with my Bible. So yes, I am a conservative, and I did vote for him. And he's not the greatest guy on earth, but I voted for him. Do you have a problem with that? Know what you're going to say and be willing to back it up, because we are too quiet as Christians. And the reason I brought that up is because we're right in the midst of it. It was this week, you know, and it's still ongoing. And if nothing leads better into our discipleship series and the urgency of it, I don't know what it would be, but this just is a call for how important it is. So as we go into discipleship, we're going to take a look at things, because do you realize that the disciples had to spend a certain amount of time in training? Does everybody realize that? He didn't just come along, lay hands on people and go into the world, take care of them, tell them what I make you think. No, there's no impartation on them. The Holy Spirit was given to them later, but they went through training. And we're going to take a look at some examples of that, because I would submit to you that's one of the things that most people in the Messianic community today don't want. They don't want training. Oh, I've already read the Bible 50 times. I got it. I'm good. Just where do I go preach? Where do I go do this? Where do I go do that? And we're going to talk about the importance of it. We're going to dive into quite a few subjects. It's 10 weeks. But we're going to try to organize them and make them so they all fit together. And, you know, some of the other elders are going to teach this as we go too. But we're going to try to focus it in a way where you can apply it today. If all we do is talk about how Eli mentored Samuel and how, you know, John the Baptist did things, sometimes that's a little challenging. We're going to try to focus on how we can apply it today. Is that fair enough? So let's start out with the very definition of what discipleship is, because if you don't get that, you can't go any further. And does anybody know what the root word in the word discipleship is? Discipline. So before we start, if you don't have any discipline, you cannot be a disciple. Now, I also want to say one thing, and this is just my opinion, because I I don't think any even scientists can prove this. Discipline, I believe, is a choice. It's a choice you make. You wake up and you decide, will I be disciplined, won't I? Will I stay on my diet, won't I? Will I continue exercising, won't I? Will I spend time in the Word of God, or won't I? It's your choice every single day. So discipleship in English has this core idea of a person spreading the religious doctrines of another primarily through study. See, that's kind of what we were taught. And in a lot of circles, that's what happens. Through Bible study only, we teach and impart to other people. But that is not discipleship. At least it's not Hebraically. A better word for discipleship in the Bible, and in particular the New Testament, a better word would be apprentice. Now, the reason apprentice is a good word is because we can relate it not only to the study of the Word of God, but we can relate it to work. See, an apprentice would begin working on the job, correct? An apprentice comes in and they actually start working with the teacher, the master, the boss, the person that's in charge of training them up to be a full-fledged workman. As the student progressed in knowledge, he was expected to improve their skills through experience. The apprentice, upon completion of his study, would then duplicate, be a copy or an imitation of the skills and the knowledge of the original teacher under whom he studied. You know, James is a master carpenter. He probably wouldn't like me saying this, but he's a master carpenter. He's brilliant at what he does. If he were to train somebody for 2 or 3 years, you would expect someone to produce work just like James. He would do things the same way. You'd put things together the same way. Because when you're learning from a master at their trade, you want to become like them. And there's no difference in what we see in the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 4:16, Paul urged the Corinthians to be imitators of him. He said in 1 Corinthians 11, almost the same identical thing. He says, be imitators of me, just as I am also of Messiah. And in 2 Thessalonians 3:7 and 9, he says the exact same thing. Imitators. Now in Hebrews 13:7, it says this, and we don't know who wrote it, but it says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, consider the outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith. And one more verse, because it's probably the most famous in the entire Bible regarding imitating the master. And it's spoken of by the disciple whom Yeshua loved, John. It says in 1 John 2:6, those who say they live in God should live their lives as Yeshua lived. Pretty straightforward, right? But it's lost. At least in America. I don't know about the rest of the world. I don't live in the rest of the world. See, the problem is in Hebraic mindset and Hebraic thought, it would be heresy to learn from, study under, and get everything from the master, and then he cuts you loose and you don't look like, act like, walk like anything like he did. That's just, that's a non-starter. It's not possible. It's so ludicrous. It's why most of the Jewish people don't want anything to do with Christians. The ones who do read the New Testament say, well, most of the ones I meet don't follow it anyway. Why would I want to listen to them? Here's a good one. Did you ever hear some of you have, because I think I've mentioned it before, the quote from the Dalai Lama? He said, after studying the Bible, I would have become a Christian had I ever met one. So biblically speaking, the deeds of the disciple or the apprentice should be difficult to distinguish from the master or the teacher. With Yeshua being our master, are we not supposed to be echad, one with him? That should include our actions and our way of life. And this is not a condemnation if we're not there. Listen, none of us are there yet. It's a process. But the question you have to ask yourself is, are you on that process? Are you in the process? Are you even trying to be more like him? Do you want him to shape you into a disciple? Do you want to look like him one day? You know, I've heard so many, oh, where are the miracles? Well, let's start with the beginning. Let's start with the apprenticeship. Can we start to look like him first? And then if we get to the point where we have the mercy and the love and the compassion and we love on people, we take care of the poor and the sick, then maybe he will appoint to you the gift of miracles or healing or whatever it is you're looking for. So as we see clearly in the Bible, a disciple must look like the master. Within this context, the tabernacle in the desert was also set up as an exact replica of heaven. It was not supposed to be similar to heaven. Moses was given the pattern on the mountain so that it would replicate heaven. Why? So the message coming from Moses would be the same as the message from heaven. They were to be together. They were to be one. So discipleship is really on-the-job training, apprenticeship. It's learning as you go. This could be also called mentoring today, but mentoring needs to be done one-on-one. Or two-on-one, or three-on-one. Of course, the disciples back in the day, there was many of them. What I'm getting at is it needs to be done in person, if possible. Zoom's great, but nothing beats being with the person, right? You know why the disciples went on to be successful? They watched with their eyes. They saw the Messiah. Sure, they learned knowledge as he retaught them the stuff they had heard growing up, and he taught them properly in the way of Torah, in the way of love. But all that knowledge would be worthless if they didn't see him in action, if they didn't watch him, and how he dealt with the religious leaders, how he dealt with the poor, how did he deal with the lepers. They had to watch and see that so that they would be ready to go and do the same thing and to imitate their master. It's interesting to note at the end of Matthew, I believe it's Matthew 28, Yeshua commands his followers this. It says, to go and make disciples of the nations. He did not say, go and make converts to Christianity. Now, it's not that I'm against that alone, but that is incomplete alone. We were commanded, the Great Commission is to go and make disciples. Mark Dickerman found an excerpt, because I've asked all the elders if they find different things on the series we're dealing on to send it to me. And he found something worth noting, from J.S. Shaw. I don't know who he is, but we wrote it down just so you can check it out if you want. And he said this. He said, the most interesting thing about the Great Commission is it does not command to make converts into Christianity, we're to make disciples. Then he went on to say, because I just said the same thing, I'm sorry. He said, the difference between making people into converts and making people into disciples is a very crucial one. Converts change religions. Disciples change masters. Converts follow a system where disciples follow a person. And for us, that is Yeshua. Converts build Christendom, disciples build God's kingdom. Converts embrace rituals, disciples embrace a way of life. Converts love the command to baptize them in the Great Commission, but that is it. Whereas disciples baptize others, but only in the context of teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Converts love conversion, disciples love transformation. It's also interesting to know that Yeshua had this to say to the religious leaders in Israel, and I'm reading from the Complete Jewish Bible. In Matthew 23:15, it's one of the great woes. Woe to you, hypocritical Torah teachers and Purushim. Basically, it's the religious leaders. You go land over land and sea to make one proselyte, which is a convert. And when you succeed, you make him twice a child of hell as you are, or twice as fit for Gehenna. So why was Yeshua always railing against the religious system? Why was he always arguing with them? Why was he always apparently butting heads with them? You know, we always think of our Messiah as this loving, gentle man, but when it came to the religious leaders, not so much, right? It should be obvious from this statement, from this one verse, but sadly, for millions of Christians and Messianics and different people that follow the Bible, it's missed. In fact, Yeshua has enough statements on this just in the Gospels that we shouldn't miss it but sadly, it's missed by way too many people. See, here at the House of Scripture, we're not trying to make any converts. Now, if somebody comes in and wants to know about our Yeshua, what are we going to do? We'll share the truth with them, and then we hope that they would have the desire to come in and become a disciple. The conversion is just the starting process of becoming a disciple. It's not that we don't need it, we do. We just have to make sure it goes beyond that. So Yeshua paid too high a price for us to just bring them into another religious system, whether that religious system is Christian or Jewish. We don't need religion. We need covenant. We need relationship. And the people will be drawn to that. I promise you. Not because I say it, because that's what Yeshua was hoping his disciples would do. And because of those 12 disciples, we have our Bibles today and we have an amazing gift of salvation that has been presented to us. So to illustrate the importance of this as it relates to discipleship, I'm going to read one verse three different times, three different versions, so you can get a picture of it. And we'll move on after this, but this is critically important because where you choose to be a disciple could be life or death for you. Matthew 15:9. And let me say one other thing. And I'm sure most of you agree you'd rather me be honest than to pretend, right? If you're looking for any type of religious system, you are not going to be happy here. We don't teach religious systems. We don't teach religion. We're focused on covenant. And if that's what you want, I'm just telling you up front, I don't see it in my Bible, and that's not what we teach. And I'd rather be honest with you. So back to why it's so important. Why did Yeshua rail on the religious system? And I would suggest to you in a nutshell, it's because he loves us. But we have to pay attention if we're going to embrace that love. Matthew 15:9. You know the verse. In vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. That's the English Standard Version. Now the NLT version. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. Now let's look at the GNT version. It is no use for them to worship me because they teach human rules as though they were my laws. They all say the same thing. Here's the problem with religion. I don't know a single religion on the face of the earth that doesn't have man-made laws. If you know of one, you can let me know, but I don't know a single one. And man-made laws lead to death. End of story. So anytime you're tempted to be drawn into a religion, please remember Messiah's words and ponder on that for a little bit. Because what he desires is for you to become a disciple. He wants you to have a close, intimate walk with him. And that may be through studying under somebody else, but the goal is that he is the master. He is the one that we are focused on. He is the one that gives all the doctrine. And no man that you listen to should ever give anything outside of the doctrine of Yeshua and the doctrine of the original testament that God handed down through Yeshua on the mountain. But throughout history, even among Bible believers, people have always favored that men would show their integrity by their actions, correct? They always have favored that. Even people that don't know God, they'll say, you know, show me a man that has integrity, I'll judge that by his actions, not by his words. Well, that's what he's looking for in a disciple. We need to follow somebody who has integrity. We know Messiah does, but is somebody preaching that integrity? Is somebody teaching that integrity? That's why we welcome questions at the end. That's why I welcome when people want to come up and say, you know, what you said is a little weird to me. It doesn't sound right. Can we reason together? If the Father is willing to reason with you, why can't we reason together? Right? At Mount Sinai, the priests were given the authority from God to teach the nation the holy precepts. That did not relieve the parents' obligation, did it? We still read in Deuteronomy that you're to raise up your children in the ways of God. But the priests were given the authority. In the apostolic writings, we observe that there were local elders in place. But yet, they were under authority to the apostles. And the apostles were under authority directly to God. See, to be in authority, one has to be under authority. Whether it's a group of people or an individual, we are not islands unto ourselves. So we know what a disciple should look like, so let's take a look at some biblical examples. Because I want to get to a few other critical points before we close. Some biblical examples are throughout scriptures, and I'm only going to touch on a little bit of each story. If you want to read a little more, you can go home and do that. But Joshua, we know, was an assistant to Moses, right? In effect, he was a disciple. He was a disciple. He was an assistant. He was an apprentice. He was in training. Now, when he was in training, he didn't know that he was going to take over the job of the nation. God hadn't revealed that yet, but he was still submitting to Moses and learning. And I would suggest to you that when we read the end of the story, that Joshua replicated Moses the very best he could. He was humble. He was a fierce warrior. He had no fear of the enemy. Sounds a lot like his master, Moses. And Joshua ended up leading him into the promised land. We all know the story of Samuel and Eli, but I got a little twist in this one, so we want to talk about it. Hannah was childless. She prayed to God. He gave her a son, and she offered him up to the Lord. And when he was weaned, she took him to the temple and gave him to Eli. Remember the story? Now Eli, he was there when Hannah was crying out. He thought she was drunk. And then she talked to him and explained what was going on. So he knew the whole backstory. So do you think Eli was caught off guard when she shows up and wants to turn her son in at 3 or 4 years old, whatever the time would have been at that day? He knew what was coming. And he accepted the child, and the child went into service. Now, it's hard for us to understand that at that age. It's a story in the Bible. It's there for a reason. And we know that Samuel serves the Lord through Eli. It says specifically that Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. That means he was in submission to Eli. So hang on for a second. We got something we're going to talk about. Because in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, it talks about the judgment that's going to come on the house of Eli. Remember? Your sons were corrupt and you did nothing about it. So judgment is passed on Eli. His house is going to be wiped out. And in fact, if you read on in the story, you're going to find out that the verdict is going to be also given to Samuel to relay to Eli, and he dies. So Eli is a failure in some regards as the high priest. He did not fulfill his obligations. He did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And judgment is passed on him. But he still was chosen by God to raise up Samuel, who became one of the greatest prophets of Israel. How does that figure? See, God can use anybody he chooses. And when Samuel was sent into service at the temple, Samuel was taught the ways of God by who? By Eli. Eli taught Samuel to recognize the voice of God. Eli taught him how to properly minister in the tabernacle, following the protocol that was demanded when you were inside the tabernacle. So Eli may not have had it all together, but he discipled Samuel and he became one of the greatest prophets of Israel. Elisha. No, I missed Elijah, didn't I? Maybe. No, I don't think I did. Elisha was a servant. He was an apprentice of Elijah. And he followed him everywhere. Elijah was getting ready to be caught up into the cloud. He knew he was going to be taken up by God. And he said that he wanted to get a double portion of him. And he said, if you will see me when I am taken up, then you will receive a double portion of my spirit. Now, Elisha, what did he do from that day until Elijah was taken up? Anybody? Never took his eyes off his master, did he? Never left his side. He stayed focused. He was so committed to the end that even when Elijah says, stay here, I'm going to go and just pray, he says, no. This is what he said. He goes, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. See, a disciple, while he's still in service to the master, will never leave his master. Not a good disciple. He was not going to miss out on the blessing, but more importantly, he was committed to being with Elijah. He didn't know how it was going to happen. He wanted to be there to defend him if it was necessary. Elisha went on to be a great man of God, and he had a double portion. And guess what? And he got an apprentice, didn't he? Remember Gehazi? Gehazi was an apprentice, and he's now an apprentice to a man who has a double portion to Elijah with a destiny of becoming a great prophet if he stayed faithful to the course. This was a great opportunity, and at the appropriate time, he would have been promoted. The problem is, Gehazi did not want to imitate his foolish master who turned away all these gifts of Naaman. What kind of man would turn away all that wealth and these gifts that he's offering? Gehazi did not imitate Elisha as he thought he knew better to do things his own way. And the question is, like Dr. Phil says, how did that work out for him? See, throughout the first 1,500 years after coming out of Egypt, there were probably hundreds, if not thousands, of apprentices, disciples. They were trained by the priests. In fact, in the priesthood itself, which in the early stages, you had to be born into that, correct? You had to be from the tribe of Levi. Not so much in Yeshua's time, it was polluted by then, but in the original instructions of God, it was only the Levites. You realize that a Levite was in training from probably 6 years old, learning, absorbing, all being taught verbally and through the word. When they were 20, they went into service as an apprentice. They were not allowed to have any level of service, of actual work, until they were 20 years old. How long did an apprentice have to work in service underneath another priest before he was allowed to minister inside the temple on his own? 10 years. Not till he was 30. And then when he was 50, was he retired? Not technically, but he would no longer do work in the temple. He would move to another job. See, much of the work in the temple required strength, and they took him and they went and they did another job. They would continue to teach and mentor the young men, and they would train them up in the ways that they had to go. But the whole point is there was a time of learning and discipling. Even Paul, with all he knew the Torah inside out, and there was no New Testament. He knew it inside and out. He had to go through a period of training. Read your New Testaments. Barnabas mentored him. It says he went to Saudi Arabia, had to be taught. We don't know exactly what happened there, but you know, he was not ready to go teach the gospel the day his scales came off his eyes. Amen? So as we move into the New Testament, we see disciples were called of John. John had disciples before Yeshua came along and called his disciples. Both Yeshua and John were called by God for a ministry that didn't line up with the modern day religious system, did it? See, the religious leaders weren't too happy about John, and now Yeshua comes along, they're not too happy with him. Must have been a battle on which one they disliked more. The problem was they weren't following their religious protocol. So you want to know how you know you're on the right track? If they start giving you a hard time because you're not following a religious protocol. Yeshua tore down the religious system of the day in words and in actions. Are we willing to do that today, or are we too holy for that? Are we too gentle and nice for that? Now, he didn't go out of his way to humiliate them. He was trying to teach the people of God the right ways. But he defiled the ceremonial water pots, which were man-made laws. He didn't have the disciples wash their hands because that was a man-made law. Nothing wrong with washing your hands. If they're filthy, it'd probably be a really good idea, but it's not a law of God. He told the man to pick up the mat because it was a law of man, not a law of God, to not carry anything on the Sabbath. He spit in the mud and he rubbed mud together and put it in his eyes because that was a law of man that you couldn't do that. He told him to walk down to the pool of Siloah and wash to receive your sight because that was a law of man that you couldn't walk so far on the Sabbath. And the list goes on and on and on. How can we miss this? And I bring it up because it's important that you know who you're studying under and who you listen to and who you absorb from and who you allow to mentor and teach you. They were not afraid to speak against the religious system and the leaders. And in that day and time, the religious system was also the government to some degree. They didn't have full autonomy because of Rome, but they still governed the people in some degree. Now, when the government comes and tells you to do something, what are you going to do? You're going to stand up? I'm talking about when it tells you to violate the Word of God. I'm not talking about simple things that don't mean anything. But when they tell you to do things that are going to cause you to not come to worship God or not do things, don't feed the poor and the homeless because that's against the law and we're going to put you in jail. Are you going to have the boldness of Peter who said, is it right that we should honor you or should we honor God? Or are we going to cowtail down and do what they ask? I would suggest to you, we're heading into a day and time where you better make up your mind now while you can freely walk out that door, freely go home, freely buy stuff in the store, get gas in your cars, because there's coming a day when that's not going to be so free anymore. Do you think in today's culture we need people who are willing to defy not only the religious system, but the government when they start to infringe on our rights in the Bible? Know the difference. Don't draw a line in the sand over something that's not important because you're going to need to draw the line in the sand when it does become important. Know where to take the battle. See, we are here heading for a battle the likes of which no one in this room has ever seen. And I, for one, am excited about it because you don't get to the millennial reign without going through that battle. Right? Now, you may not want to be part of that, but I do. Sorry, my wife wants to. We both can't wait to see what it's like. If, perchance, the Father decides to grant us passage through the whole thing, I want to do that. I want to be a beacon of hope, pointing to Him. I don't want anybody looking at me. I just want to be like a John. John was not pointing to himself. He was pointing to the Father. He was pointing to the Messiah. He was the messenger. He prepared the way. So what are you going to do? Because you're going to have two choices. One is be ready to embrace your role as a disciple of Yeshua, or two, you will take the mark whether you realize it or not. See, the Bible is filled with examples of people mentoring others. It's filled with examples of disciples of Yeshua going on and making other disciples of Yeshua. It's time we start doing the same thing. And you know, in a year from now, when we have new people come in, it's just a new batch of disciples that we can all help disciple. Staying at home and online, you can learn knowledge, but you can never have a personal relationship with the one you are following and learning from and trying to mimic and imitate. See, that's the problem. You don't get to see how they handle certain situations. You don't get to see how they handle the poor. How do they handle when a leper walks up to them? How do they handle it when somebody comes up asking for money? You don't get to fully become a disciple of that person because all you're learning is the knowledge. And there's nothing wrong with the knowledge if it's along with the practical use and impartation of how you become a disciple and how you live your life. And your first inclination when we start talking about discipleship and studying under somebody, because I've had this a million times, so I'm not pointing the finger, is I don't follow man. I only follow God. Has anybody ever thought that or said that? Because I've said it a million times. I don't follow man. I only follow God. And the problem with that is it's kind of a saying that's been forced on us that's only half true. It's only half true because, no, we don't follow a man. We learn from a man who is following God. We learn, ladies, from a woman who is following God. We learn from people, and that's why you have to make a decision. When you decide to study under somebody, you need to look at the fruit. You need to look at their lives. What are they doing? How do they handle their family? How do they handle these situations that the Messiah said to do? What kind of person? Are they a man of integrity? Or are they somebody that's just in it for the money or the fame or the whatever? It's not for me to make a list. You guys got to figure that out for yourself. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate the Messiah. Paul had no delusion that people were going to follow him because he was a great man. It was only because he was following the Messiah, and that should be our benchmark. And I will warn you, if you're looking for someone's perfect, good luck. Because there's only one that was perfect, and he's been dead now for 2,000 years, but he lives in the heavenlies, and he's our high priest. And he can lead us and direct us and guide us, but he has appointed people to teach, to raise you up, and to help you get to the next level of your walk. If you read forward in the prophets about the millennial reign, guess what? He's going to appoint teachers in the millennial reign for you. So anybody that says, God's my teacher, the Holy Spirit teaches me, I'm like, well, you're going to have a rude awakening in the millennial kingdom if you're there, because that don't fly when Yeshua is on the throne. He's appointed teachers. He has a purpose for it. And you have to determine who are you going to sit under. Who are you going to learn from? See, it's a matter of life and death. They were following Paul because Paul was imitating the Messiah. But how about those other people that Paul writes about who had gone away from the faith? What if you followed them? What would your outcome be? What was the outcome of those who followed the rabbinical leaders? When he says, you make them a twofold child of hell as yourself. And I've got a few questions as we close this out. And the questions are important because one of the questions that everybody's going to ask is, who has the authority to disciple people? Who has that authority? And honestly, this is probably the toughest question you could ask in this whole series. And the reason it's tough is there is no definitive answer. We're not given in the Bible a definitive reason why the disciples followed John. Now we do read where Yeshua says, come follow me. Does that sound like he forced them? Or does it kind of sound like there was a choice? Right? See, disciples always had a choice. And you might say, well, what about Samuel? You know, he was dropped off as a 4-year-old kid. He had no choice. True, when he was young, but once he became an adult, could he have followed the ways of Eli's children and walked away from God? He could have. Thank goodness he chose to follow God. I would submit to you that as a disciple, it's your choice, and unfortunately, it's going to be a choice you have to make every single day. So the authority is a tough one. And I'm just going to give you some suggestions because clearly from the Bible, I don't think anybody can say they can give you a firm answer on this. So is it okay if I just give you some ideas that you ponder and you can think about for yourself? I would say that a good majority of the decision-making process falls on you. It's not a matter of whether somebody has a degree or whether somebody has a pedigree, you know, years and years of studying. Now, let's face it. Obviously, if somebody has more years studying, that can be better and sometimes, but the disciples, when they were finally sent out, filled with the Holy Spirit, didn't really have a lot of time under their belt, did they? Some religious circles will say 3 years. A lot of others will say 1 year. Doesn't matter. That's not a whole lot of time when it's 10 years to be trained as a priest. The disciples were ready to go when Yeshua said, go. So it's not a matter of pedigree. You have to decide. And that's where I kind of touched on it a few minutes ago. If you're going to listen to somebody, in fact, if you're going to come here to the House of Scripture and even listen to our sermons, you better analyze me. You better analyze my wife, our family, and how we live. Not to see if we're perfect, because I can promise you we're not. At least you lived in our house for a little while. You know we're not perfect. My mom's not here. She's visiting Florida. She'll tell you we're not perfect. But you have to analyze our motives, our heart. Where are we? Do we have any humbleness? Do we have the ability to listen? Which I think is an important part of it. So I wrote down, I think, 6 or 7 ideas that I think may help you. Because at the end of the day, The religious leaders felt like John and Yeshua had no authority to teach because they had not gone through their system. And over the last 8 years, I've had many people tell me, I have no authority to teach because I didn't go through a system. I didn't get, I had nobody lay hands on me and anoint me to teach. I had nobody give me a degree or whatever it is. And I always tell them, I can't fight what God asked me to do. Sorry, if it's not good enough for you, that's all I got. I'm not going to argue with you. But I'm going to give you some suggestions, and I think they're worth taking a look at. Number one, you are following Yeshua if you determine in your heart you're going to be a disciple under anyone. First and foremost, you are discipling under Yeshua. So if who you choose to listen to and teach is not teaching in line with Yeshua, you got serious problems and you need to get out of there. Any man, myself included, anybody that brings our own doctrine, you should run from. Number two, choose carefully, because you never know if it could be a life or death situation. Now, I'm not talking about if you choose the wrong teacher, you lose your salvation. But here's the problem. You choose some teachers, they're going to take you down a path where you're going to walk away from your salvation. They're out there. They're antichrists. And some of them profess the name Jesus and Yeshua. You have to choose. Don't go to a website and I need a list of all these false teachers. You know what? Because a lot of false teachers make lists about false teachers. So do it yourself. You got discernment. And if your discernment's weak, ask God to give you strength in that area. Number three, hold them accountable respectfully by asking questions when you don't understand something. Don't ever walk out and go, I really didn't understand that, but I didn't want to bother him. I didn't want to ask. If you're not comfortable asking in a group, walk up to us later. Cornelia and I will walk into the other room with you, or I will, or she will if it's, you know, a lady alone. We're totally fine answering any questions, but so should every other teacher you decide to listen to. Number four. Now, and keep this in mind. I'm not giving you these are absolutes. I'm telling you, these are things that Father laid on my heart that I think are good ideas for you to pay attention to. You decide at the end. Number four, a great teacher will also learn from his students. Maybe the only exception to that was Yeshua, but a great teacher will learn from his... As far as I know, Scripture says iron sharpens iron. Well, iron can't be sharpened if iron refuses to allow other iron to sharpen him. It's just a simple principle. And we should be willing to listen to the ideas and thoughts of others so that we all grow. Because a good teacher is always learning and always growing. Remember some of the great attributes of the teachers and the mentors in the Bible. And try to compare them. The number one thing is humbleness. If there is no humility and if there is a horrible lack of it, there's probably a good chance you don't need to be listening to that. Number six kind of ties in with number four. Will they listen? And are they open to growing and maturing? Because at the end of the day, a lot of teachers think they've got it all figured out from Genesis to Revelation. And if you come in with anything different, they don't want to hear anything about it. That's a dangerous place to be. I have often told people, anything you have to share with me that comes from the Word of God, I'm willing to listen to. And to be honest with you, I'll listen to other stuff too, but you're going to have a real challenge to convince me. But if it's from the Word of God, I'll listen. And number seven, finally, remember that you are never submitting to a man, so to speak. You're submitting to God, but He has designed it and set it up in a structure that He has put men in charge in different places, and for some of the ladies, women in charge. It's His order. It's His structure. And so if you don't like it, you're fighting Him, not us or not mankind. God designed it that way for a purpose, and that was so we could learn. And one of the biggest, and I learned this last night, well, I didn't learn it last night, but I think Joseph Good brought this up at the conference, and it really struck home because I've been thinking about this a lot, and I talk about it every once in a while. And according to him, and I don't know if this is true, but according to him, he said the most important mandate of the priests is to teach the difference between the clean and the unclean, the holy and the unholy. He said that was above all more important than anything else. And sadly, that above all is where we have failed more than anything else. So God has some protocol for his temple. Guess what you guys are? The temple of the living God. The temple of his Spirit. So there's some protocol. So you can't say, well, I'm the temple of God, praise the Lord, I love Jesus, but I don't want nothing to do with any of the protocol. The protocol is there for our good. The protocol is for our blessing. The protocol is so we can properly approach the King. The protocol is so he will be well pleased in us. And one day we'll do a separate teaching on that. But as we close, remember this. A teacher or a mentor is not the shepherd. All we are is assistants to the one true shepherd. There are no shepherds per se. That's a term that has been given to people. We're just assistants to the shepherds. And any time our goals and our objectives as leaders do not line up with the Messiah, we have a problem. And this may be the most important aspect of being a disciple, because in my opinion, you cannot be a disciple if you do not know what I'm about to say. And you cannot disciple others if you do not know what I'm about to say. Because this one statement sums it all up. And if you don't get this, you will never get past day one with discipleship. Disciples are simply servants. That's all they are. A disciple is not a high position of authority. A disciple is a servant. A disciple is a servant. We are servants. Amen? Nathan, would you close us in prayer, please?
Yes, Father.
We're going into Oneg, which is a delight. It's a wonderful part of the Sabbath. And we thank you for it. Thank you for the hands that prepared it. And thank you, Lord, for giving us a place to be. It's in the name of Yeshua we pray. Amen.
Yiverekeka Yehovah v'yishmereka. Yair Yehovah p'navalecha v'yihunecha. Yisa Yehovah p'navalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Through the mighty name of Yeshua we pray. Amen and amen.